Good morning to each of you. It's good to be with you this morning. And I trust that God will speak to us this morning as we look into his word. We can find encouragement. This last couple messages I've had, I've been looking at the theme of what does God want? I want to continue with that theme here this morning. And I've got a couple different messages on it so far. Thinking of listening, God wants us to listen. And last time we looked at loyal love, God wants our loyal love. And this morning, I would like to maybe take a step back and look at the bigger picture. And a year ago or so, I shared a message that had a mosaic picture of a cat. I don't know if you remember that. You zoom in, it's hard to see what the big picture is, and you zoom out and you can see the big picture. And I think that would fit with this theme as well. There's a big picture that God has in mind when you think about God's will and what he wants. Because you ask that question, what does God want? And you could go to all kinds of different places. You know, God wants us to be honest, and God wants us to be pure. God wants people of integrity, thankfulness, but how are they all connected? That's what I want to think about this morning, the big picture. And I'd like to begin with a story that you might have heard before. It's the story of the three bricklayers. And the story is told of a man walking the streets, and he sees three men laying bricks. And they're working, and he goes up to the first bricklayer, and he says, "So what are you doing?" And he replies, "I'm laying bricks." And goes to the second man, and he asks the same question, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm building a wall. And you know, this wall is going to be nice and straight. And you know, that's what I'm doing. I'm building a wall here with these bricks." And he goes to the third man, and he asks him the same question, "What are you doing?" And the man stepped back from his work, and he just gets this excited look on his face, and he says, "I'm building a cathedral." And there was a motivation that kept him going. So I just got a picture of a cathedral. You can take a look. That's a beautiful cathedral. That's the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, and really spectacular work of art, architecture. There's many beautiful cathedrals that we could look at. I just picked one here. But just thinking about the story of the bricklayers, what does that have for us? As we think about what God wants, and I think it shows the importance of knowing what we're building. Because if all we're doing is just laying bricks, and we know that somebody somewhere told us we have to lay the bricks straight and we don't quite know why, we're not going to have the same motivation as that third bricklayer who knew what he was building and he was getting excited about it. So we're not going to have the same motivation. It might be harder to follow the blueprints if we don't know what we're building. Sometimes I have that with customers. I do a lot of tile work, and sometimes I have a customer who wants me to do something a certain way, and it's not the usual that I do, and I ask him, you know, why do you want it this way? And really why I'm asking is because it's harder to do it that way, and I would rather do it the easier way. But they have a vision in mind, and that's why they want it this certain way. And sometimes we have to do harder things to follow that vision. And also, I think it shows the importance of the long game. So this Notre Dame Cathedral took 26 years to build it, and that's short compared to some cathedrals. I think some took hundreds of years. But having the big picture in mind can keep us going in the long haul for the long game. And if we don't have that big picture, I think we can get disillusioned and might have questions of what's the point? Why am I spending my whole life building something that I don't even know what it's going to look like? As we think about what God wants, Let's look for the cathedral. And all these other aspects of God's will fit into that big picture. Now, Ephesians 1, verse 9 talks about God's will as a mystery. And a couple months ago, Dale had a sermon about the mystery of God's will. And I take that to mean that God's will is just something so grand and so vast that we can't quite grasp it. And I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs 25, where he says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of a king is to search it out." And that's not to say that God is hiding things from us, but I would take that to mean that the things that God creates are just so vast and immeasurable that we just can't grasp it. And we can't easily figure it out. And I think it speaks to who God is, his greatness. Because we like things that are easy to figure out. We like quick answers. We like to Google things and get a quick answer, but not everything has an easy answer. And I think God's ways and God's will is like that. We can make observations, we can see things that are true, but as soon as you try to nail it down, as soon as you try to put a simple label on it, we realize that there's a lot more. So, what is God doing in the world? I'd like to think about that question. Recognize that it's something beautiful. This is a cathedral. We might not understand exactly what the end result is going to be, but we know it's going to be something amazing. And when we get a glimpse of that bigger picture, it motivates us to be faithful where we're at. So my goal this morning is for us to just get a glimpse of the big picture of God's ultimate purpose, what God is building. And I think when we get a glimpse of that, we can understand better our calling and how we fit into that plan. So I'm going to try to summarize this vision that God has, and I'm going to look at a passage from Titus chapter 2. You can turn there with me. Titus chapter 2, I think it gives us a glimpse of this vision, and I didn't look at the Sunday school lesson before I was preparing for this, and I realized in our Sunday school lesson it's a beautiful parallel passage to what I have this morning. So many points of similarity. There's a couple of things I want to say. Before we jump into this, I realize that any attempt of mine to explain God's big picture is going to fall short. This is the mystery of God's will. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "Who can know the mind of God?" But this is my attempt to do that, and it's going to be incomplete. Also, I don't have anything new to say. Everything that can be said has been said already, and I can only repeat the same truth that has been said. And if I miss anything, let me know. I invite your feedback, and maybe you would present it a little bit differently. And this is an important subject, so I want to make sure I'm getting this right, so please give feedback. So Titus chapter 2, and I'll read verses 11 through 15. Oh, I'm in Timothy. Titus. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." As we begin, I want to zero in on one word, and that's in verse 14, and that is the word redeem. It talks about how Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And really, this is what it comes down to. And I think this is at the heart of the Bible. And it's been said that the theme of the entire Bible, you take the Bible as a whole, the theme is redemption. God working in the world to bring redemption. So what's redemption? It has the idea of buying something back and restoring something. The definition is given to release on receipt of ransom. It's a redemption. There's a price that's paid. The story is told of a little boy who built a little toy sailboat, and he went out to the stream to try out his new sailboat, and the current of the stream took it beyond his reach, and he lost his boat. The current took it downstream, and he lost it. And it was a couple days later, he was in town and going past the storefront, and he sees in the window a boat that looks just like his. So he goes in excitedly and is looking at this boat, and sure enough, it's his boat that he lost. And he goes to the store owner and he says, "Hey, this is my boat." And the store owner says, "Well, actually, it's my boat. I found it, and you can have it if you pay the price. You give me a dollar and you'll have the boat." And the little boy runs home and gets out his piggy bank, and sure enough, he has exactly $1. So he goes back to the store and he buys the boat and he gets it back. And as he's going out, he says, "This boat is now twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." And I think that's a picture of redemption. And I think it reflects in a small way what God is doing. God made us, and then he bought us, released us from the bondage of sin. And that's what I want to focus on in looking at this passage, the theme of redemption. And that's the message title, God's Plan of Redemption. Because that's what it's all about. God restoring fellowship with mankind. And before we jump into this passage, I do want to lay a little bit of groundwork as well. To really understand redemption, we need to understand why it's necessary in the first place. Why do we need redemption? So the little boy had his sailboat in the beginning, but he lost it. Something came in between. And what is it that separates us from God? And I think we need to have a proper understanding of sin to appreciate redemption. Because sin is what separates us from God. And it speaks to God's holiness. And even more, there's a quote from Keith Gaiman that he shared when he was here a couple months ago that really stood out to me. He said, "True love detests what destroys the beloved. True love destroys detests what destroys the beloved." So if you love something, if you have a special possession and there's something that's destroying it, you're going to hate whatever it is that's destroying it. And therefore, God hates sin because it is destroying his creation. So the word sin in the Bible means missing the mark. And it's an archery term. It's what they'd have used in archery. If you miss the mark, you sin. And just thinking about it from a biblical perspective, sinning is not, let's say, God's will is bullseye center. Sin is not that we're just a little bit off center. We're almost there, but we didn't quite get it. No, it's rather that we're completely aiming a different direction. And you could say we're making our own targets. We're not even trying to do God's will. And I think it's summed up in the story of Adam and Eve. The story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see that God gave them his word. He gave a command, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." But when the serpent came and enticed them, they doubted God's word. And I think that's at the core of sin. When we doubt God's word, did God really say? And they thought that God was withholding something from them. There's something that's good that we can't have. And they decided to follow their own desires. and they went against God's will and did what was right in their own eyes, and that separated their fellowship with God. And before we're too hard on Adam and Eve, we need to remember that we've all done the same thing. Romans talks about the fact that all have sinned. There is none righteous. And our sin, our choosing our own way, choosing what's good in our own eyes, is what separates us from God. And that's the reason that redemption is needed. We look around today, and it doesn't take long to see the problems. We live in a broken world. There's a lot of problems in the world. And the root cause, I believe, of all these problems that we see is sin. I wanted to get that in our minds as we look into this plan of redemption. I want to look at this passage that we read with this theme in mind, redemption. This big picture that God has and what it can teach us. Briefly thinking about the context of these verses, this is Paul writing to Titus as a church leader. It's known as a pastoral epistle. And in chapter 2, we see that there's an exhortation to speak the things which become sound doctrine, or proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. And then he goes and gives a list of all kinds of different things that we can do, practical things. And then in verse 10, he says that these practical applications are so that we can adorn the doctrine of God. So sound doctrine is not just something that we have in our heads, but it's something that's lived out. And that brings us to our passage in verse 11. And I see three things that you could say build on each other as we look at this passage. And you could think about it in terms of past, present, and future. And it all originates with the grace of God. I'd like to think a little bit, first of all, about God's grace. We see that in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation. The starting point is God's grace. That's where the plan of redemption begins. We could go to Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, not of works. It all starts with God's grace. It's not something that we do, we have to perform, but it's God's grace. It's usually defined as unmerited favor. Getting something that you don't deserve. You know, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve redemption, but God is giving it to us. It's because of his love that he extends grace. So God's grace is the source, and I want to look at three things that come as a result of God's grace. So first of all, the grace of God brings salvation. You could think about this as past. It has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And I would say it kind of gives the idea that it wasn't always very clear. And maybe it's like the way that we see heaven now. You know, we know there's something coming. We know there's a promise. Do we know what it all looks like? We don't quite know exactly. You have to think of the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew something was coming, but they didn't know quite what it was. And now Paul is saying, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. The way has been made. So what is salvation? It's one of these words that we use to talk about what God has done, what God brings. He brings salvation. And essentially, it means being saved, being rescued. And I like how it says it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's the opening of his letter to the Galatians. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And I see this as a nutshell passage. There's a lot packed in there. We see that it's God's will to deliver us from this present evil world. And it's through Jesus. Jesus gave himself. And we see that in verse 14 of our text here this morning. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the means of salvation. He paid the price of ransom. His blood provided atonement for our sin, from our failings. And when we come to Jesus, we acknowledge our sin and we put our faith and trust in him, we can be partakers of this costly gift that he offers us, the gift of salvation, and we can become partakers in that. And it's so beautiful to think that this is the means by which God chose to redeem the world, through salvation, through this costly gift. Some have simplified it to the ABCs of salvation. A is admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner. Do we have the right understanding of our sin? And B is believe in Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, like it says in Romans 10. And then confess. C is confess. Confess Jesus as Lord. And I believe that word Lord is key. I talked about God's will being a mystery, something we can't quite grasp, but I believe the message of salvation is simple. It's not hard to understand. It's admit, acknowledge, believe, and confess. Have you received the gift of salvation? The weight of sin is heavy, but there's release. There's redemption through Jesus. Now, this moment of salvation is a starting point, and it's the beginning of something new. There's a new life. Ephesians 4 talks about a new man, putting off the old, putting on the new. Romans 6 talks about the newness of life. There's a change. And I'm troubled by some teaching that I hear in the broader, you know, American context of they give salvation as the end result. And let me explain what I'm thinking. It's presented like a ticket to heaven. And you just have to pray the sinner's prayer, and then you're saved, and you can't be unsaved. And I heard somebody tell secondhand a message they heard about it, like getting on an airplane bound for a certain city, Philadelphia. And they say as soon as you're on that airplane, then you're on. You are going to arrive at your destination. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you think or what you say, you are going to arrive. It's not a works salvation. It doesn't matter what you do. And I hear things like that, and I just think that there's something missing with that ticket to heaven outlook. Because if nothing changes, then where is the cathedral? Where is this big picture that God is building? What are we building? Is our hope only in the future hope of heaven, and right here and now, doesn't matter? Are we just holding out? And that leads to my next point. Salvation brings change. And you could think about this as the present. What happens now? Let's look at verse 12. The salvation that has appeared to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So there's things that we need to deny. There are things that get left behind. And there's also things that we need to live towards. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I think we can tack on what it says in verse 14. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2, he mentions this word, fleshly lusts. He talks about in verse 12, worldly lusts. Peter talks about fleshly lusts, and he says they war against the soul. So this is what the new life looks like. There's a change that happens. Some things have to go, and other things are brought in. And it might look different for different people, how all that might show itself, depending on what our struggles are and who we are. You look at the list he gives earlier in the chapter, he addresses different people, older women and younger women, older men, young men. So depending where we are, it might look a little different. But you can't get away from the fact that Since there is a new Lord in our lives, we live a different way. Does that describe your life? And now again, this is not the basis of our salvation. We don't have to earn it or live up to it. It's a gift. But we shouldn't have this performance question in the back of our minds that if we're not good enough, we're going to lose our salvation. I don't think that's the right way to see it. But we can't get away from the fact that throughout the New Testament, when salvation comes, it brings change. And we become the people of God. I shared a couple months ago about bearing God's name. We represent God. We're joining God's kingdom. So God's plan of redemption affects the present. God's kingdom is being built. It has nothing to do with earthly kingdoms, but the kingdom of God is being built. Now, I've had conversations, I remember in the past, with different people, just thinking about problems and how do we solve problems and certain issues that we might be talking about, and usually it just works its way around to, well, it's a matter of the heart. And if the person's heart is right, then things will work out. And I don't know if anybody else has had conversations like that. And I remember one in Cherry Creek when we lived there, just talking to a young guy about how can we just improve Cherry Creek, lift it up out of its depressed state, and move on to flourishing. And we discussed different things that might have an effect, things you could do, how welfare affects the flourishing, the lack of an economy, lack of businesses in town, and addictions that are playing a factor. But when it comes down to it, they need the gospel. And it's the heart change that's really going to make the difference. That's where true change is going to come from. And I think that's one way that God's kingdom will grow, is when his people live the way that is described here. When we're able to do that, it has a drawing effect. And does that mean that life is picture perfect? You know, it's just a snap of the fingers and we're changed. I mean, we know that's not how it works. We still struggle. Verse 14 talks about the purifying that takes place. He's going to purify to himself a peculiar people. Purification. And it's through this change that we can see the cathedral being built. And lastly, I want to look at the blessed hope, or the future. And we see that in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is another result, an outworking of salvation and of the change is the hope that we have, looking ahead to that glorious appearing of Jesus. And what an encouragement that is, because we know that this isn't the end. What we see right now is only in part. We're not seeing the finished product. We know there's going to be something coming that is just so much more amazing. We'll finally see the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemption. We're going to see the finished cathedral. It's been said that the New Testament refers to the second coming of Jesus 318 times. Now, I didn't count them. I'll just take their word for it. But that's one out of every 25 verses. So it's not a small theme. It's prevalent throughout the New Testament. And are we ready for that return? Is that your blessed hope? So that the focus of this verse is on the hope that we have for right now. And we had a Sunday school lesson that focused on that as well, the motivating hope that we have, and such a good reminder in our Sunday school lesson. There's a lot that Peter has that's not mentioned here. So there is an inheritance and a reward for those who are faithful. And we look forward to that day when God will make all things new. The verse is in our Sunday school lesson that I had written down here, 2 Peter 2:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So that's the big picture. We're looking for that. We have that expectation. And it's a motivating expectation. The God's plan of redemption is something so vast that we can't quite grasp it, the depths of what all it entails. But we know that God is doing something in the world. God is building his kingdom. And this great cathedral that he's building. And he invites us to join with him in his work. Simply being faithful in doing God's will. Being purified as a peculiar people. So redemption is something that has happened. So the plan of salvation is finished. Jesus has given himself for our redemption. And we need to come to him in faith to receive that gift. And it's something that is happening. God's kingdom is being built by the changed lives of people, his people doing his will. And also it's something that will be finished one day. We can't see it in its entirety right now, but we know it's coming. We wonder what it's looked like, what it might look like. And we have that blessed hope that we can look forward to. So I trust that this was an encouragement for you to look at God's plan of redemption and just my feeble attempt to show God's plan of redemption and how he's going about making the world right. And we don't understand how everything's going to fit into that, but we know that God is doing something and we can join with him in that work. May God help us to be faithful. Why don't we stand together for closing prayer, and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. It's like the one line in there where it says, "May your kingdom come and may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.